Good morning. Welcome to Spiritual Life Week. Today I'd like to introduce Amanda Garber. Amanda Garber was born and raised in the beautiful Roanoke Valley of Virginia. She holds degrees from the University of Virginia, James Madison University, and Duke Divinity School. She currently serves as a pastor of RISE, a new faith community in the Harrisonburg area that launched September 2010. Amanda has been married to Jack, a cardiology physician's assistant, and an all-around great guy for almost 17 years. They have two children, Abigail, age 7 and a half, Robert, age 4. Amanda loves a laugh, drinks lots of coffee, asks questions, especially about faith, and starting new things. She's passionate about following Jesus and planting churches that are innovative, creative, and alive. She also likes to play in the dirt and gets super excited when her plants actually bloom. She enjoys occasionally sleeping past 7 a.m. and spends a disproportionate amount of her time and energy attempting to train the family puppy, Stuart. Please welcome me and welcoming Joanne. Or not Joanne. Whoa, Amanda.
Well, good morning, friends. It is wonderful to be with you. In fact, I was spending a lot of time right before I came here trying to manage the family puppy, Stuart. Not going well. If we have any dog trainers out there, please see me after the service. I also get questions sometimes about, man, you know, you went to a lot of different schools. Basically, I'm just really indecisive. This is the bottom line. And I love to go to school. I'm already thinking about when I can go back. So that's why I love hanging out with college students, because I can get really close to that whole college environment, but I don't have to pay. So it's perfect. All right. Is this thing on? Here we go. So the first thing I want to say is that EMU students, in my opinion, are really, really cool. And I'm not just saying that so you'll like me. This really has genuinely been my experience. The thing I love about EMU students is you all ask great questions. You really do. And there is a depth of thought in this student body that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. That, quite frankly, I don't see everywhere. I love engaging with EMU students because you make me a better follower of Jesus. And you help me learn how to think in powerful ways. So it is truly an honor to be with you. I also want to say I am a big fan of dialogue and conversation. And when I'm the talking head up here and you're just sitting here staring at me, that's not what my ideal situation would be. So what that means in plain English is I would absolutely love to talk with you after today, tomorrow, Friday, or in the days to come. Let's keep the conversation going. I am a work in progress. You have a lot to teach me. And I'm a big fan of this university. I really am. So our topic for the week is abundant life for all. By the way, I love any phrase where "for all" is stuck on it. Spaghetti for all. I'm one of those kids who firmly believed everybody should be welcomed at the lunch table. You see that in my theology. And if you check out RISE, you'll see that very much reflected there. It's just a part of who I am. So in all sincerity, I believe that's who God is. And I love anything that's for all, where everyone is invited and embraced. And so abundant life, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that over the past few weeks. What is that? What does that mean? It's a great, great topic, but it's huge. And how do I convey all that I want to say in just a few days in about 25 minutes? And so I started thinking, well, abundant, meaning full. What does it mean to have a really full life? And not full in the whole, I need to get some more shoes, the latest sweater, the latest iPhone, rack up some more debt kind of full, or I need to fill up the next half hour on my calendar kind of full. I think we have a really distorted understanding of what it means to be full in our culture. Guilty. And so I started doing some digging, started doing some reading, and I came across a quote where an amazing woman said, what if street evangelists got on their soapbox I don't know if they actually do that much anymore, but, you know, got on their box and started yelling at people. Not that yelling's a good idea. I'm not a fan of yelling. But started yelling at people, hey, do you want a joyful, more abundant life? And I thought, wow, what if? So watch for me. I'm coming to a soapbox near you. I'm going to start yelling that at people. Do you want a more joyful, a more full, a more abundant life? And she said, what if we started looking at the scriptures as an invitation to joy, an invitation to abundance, instead of a list of do's and don'ts? Wow. So I'm thinking more about this whole abundance thing and this whole what it means to truly live a full life. And man, by the way, if you ever get bored, just go search the word joy in the Bible. You'll be amazed at what you find. Absolutely amazed. But I grew up in going to church. I was a church kid. Well, I did walk away for a season, but obviously found my way back by God's grace. But you know, I went to Sunday school, Bible school, youth group, youth choir, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And ultimately ended up in seminary, which is God's wonderful sense of humor, I think. And I found myself wondering about a couple years ago, did I fall asleep at some point? And did somebody fail to wake me up? Because there is this hugely, hugely important concept in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, that somehow I grew up not getting. It's no one's fault, but I just didn't get this. And the concept is called the kingdom of God. Friends, the more I wrestle with this whole idea of the kingdom of God, the more I believe this is what Jesus was and is all about. It's what he was and is all about. He says so. And in so many ways, he was the kingdom of God with skin on, so that we could look at him and understand what on earth he was talking about. But here's the thing. We as 21st century Americans have a hard time understanding this concept of kingdom. It just isn't us anymore. It's not really how we think, although we do a good job with empire in many ways. But what we do understand is this idea of a dream, of God's dream. And one of my personal heroes, he may be yours as well, a man by the name of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, actually coined this phrase. I did not come up with this. Where he talks about the kingdom of God as God's dream, because that's something we can understand. God has a dream that all of creation, all of it, that includes you, that includes me, that includes the aardvarks, that includes the betta fish, you get it, all of it would be mended, that it would be made whole, that it would be restored, and that this joy, this joyful relationship that God so longs to have with God's creation would happen. That's the dream. And the dream comes, you'll hear more about this a little later in the week and today, in very small ways. But think about that. God has a dream that all of creation would be mended, would be made whole, and that dream lives in you and me and us. So Jesus talks about this constantly. He talks about this more than anything else. It's so interesting what we get so hung up on in the scriptures. And he talks about how the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure. And he talks about it how it's like yeast. The kingdom of God is like. In Matthew, he talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven, basically the same thing. I love this one. Luke 17, 20 to 21. The Pharisees asked Jesus when God's kingdom was coming. And he replied, God's kingdom isn't coming with signs that are easily noticed, nor will people say, look, here it is, or there it is. Don't you see? God's kingdom is already among you. Other translations say things like, in your midst. If I were telling a parable, it would go like this. The kingdom of God is like a woman named Amanda searching for her car keys. I am always losing my car. I don't know where they are right now. They're probably over there with my stuff. I literally, in December, true story, lost my car keys in my own house. Still haven't found them. Don't know where they are. And so I love this story. I've told this several times. Several years ago, well, at this point, 2 or 3 years ago, Abby and Robert and I were going somewhere, who knows where. So I get them all in, you know, the mom van, the minivan, get them strapped in. This was pre-puppy, so at least I didn't have to deal with him. And I get him in, and I sit down, and I realize, I don't have my keys. And so I go, and I start looking in the kitchen, and I can't find them anywhere. And so then I look in other logical places, the refrigerator, you know, this, there, and all these different places, can't find them. And so you know that dynamic where the more you look for something, the more anxious you get? And then you start looking in really illogical places, like silly places. So I'm looking in the washing machine. I'm looking in my son's, who at that point probably would have been around 2-ish. I'm looking in his laundry basket, on and on and on. And the more I can't find them, the more anxious I'm getting. Where are they? Where are they? Oh, I'm looking everywhere. And all of a sudden, I hear this tiny little voice. And I'm like, yes, God? Yes? And then I hear it more and more, and it's coming from the garage. And so I start moving toward the garage. And then I realize it's coming from the minivan. And then I realize it's coming from Robert, at that point, 2-year-old Robert. And then I realize he's saying, dear right there. Dear right there. Because they were in the ignition. True story. So my friends, in so many ways, the kingdom of God is right there. So true. In so many ways, I think this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Now this is odd, I know. I didn't come up with this stuff. Well, I came up with these slides. But today is Ash Wednesday. And I'm kind of sad that I like to wear my ashes all day, because then you go out in public and people do funny things like say, oh, you've got some on your forehead, and try to rub them off. But I do like that reminder. I'll get mine this evening. Ash Wednesday is that day, where the beginning of the season, the 40-ish day season of Lent, when we remember something really strange. We start this journey, and what we say is, you're going to die. That's hard to market. It is. Put that on a flyer. It doesn't go over well. The church has this peculiar way of saying things, well, it should have this peculiar way of saying things that the rest of the world does not want to say and does not want to deal with and does not want to acknowledge, because the church, in its wisdom over 2,000 years, has learned this is important. And in a really strange way, this is good news. I have a quote in my kitchen from one of my favorite little shops in Roanoke, and it says this. I think this sums up, in so many ways, Ash Wednesday. It says, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Some lady named Mary Oliver said that. I think Jesus says that to us over and over and over again. Ash Wednesday says to us, you are mortal. There will come an end to you, at least to this body. And what if, in realizing that you are mortal, that you came from the dirt and to the dirt you will return, what if in realizing that there will come a day when you breathe your last in some really counterintuitive way, maybe, just maybe, that could set us free to really live? To realize I'm creature, not creator. And there's great freedom in that. Because you see, I try to be creator a lot, and it doesn't go well. So today, the church, as messed up as it is, that it has some wisdom. It says to us, what are you going to do with this one wild and precious life? There's also this beautiful acknowledgement of our gift of eternal life that sets us free to really live as well. There's also this theme on Ash Wednesday, R-E-P-E-N-T. It just doesn't have the same ring. I was trying last night. Repent. You'll hear this word a lot, repent, especially today. And, you know, this is one of those church words when people hear it. I mean, I would put myself in this category. You kind of go, no thanks. Because we associate it with the red-faced preacher with the bulging, you know, veins in the neck screaming it, right? But it's all in the presentation. It's all in the presentation. So what if we imagine Jesus with his head thrown back, with this incredible presence of joy, saying, repent. That sounds different, doesn't it? Because all in the world repent means is turn around. Do a 180, turn around. And so he's saying, turn around and come with me. Let me show you what's right here. Let me show you God's dream. And even more than showing you, how about we live into it together? I watched the inauguration, at least parts of it. I'm sure many of you did. And no matter what team you were on, I still think that's a powerful, powerful moment for our country. And, you know, Beyonce got a lot of press. A lot of other parts did. But there was this one moment that I wish was shown over and over and over again instead of some of the other moments. The inauguration was over. They were going to the inauguration lunch. I always wonder what they serve there. And there's like, they're coming off the platform, and they're rushing President Obama, because he's got to get to lunch, right? Because that's super important. And he's walking off the platform, and you see him say, wait a minute, wait a minute. And he literally turns around, and he said, I'll never see this again. Just give me a minute. And he looks over the mall, and he looks at all the faces out there, and he looks at all the dreaming out there. I thought it was such a powerful moment, because I rush through life chasing after all the wrong things. And by God's grace, it's like we're invited to turn around and stop and look and see what in so many ways is right here. Sometimes that begins with realizing our own mortality, that we are creature, not creator. So I'm a fan of reading. I'm going to guess you are too, at least to a certain extent. So I very often on Sundays will plug books that I've really enjoyed. This is a great one called This Beautiful Mess by a guy named Rick McKinley. If you've ever heard of a guy named Donald Miller, this is his pastor at the Imago Dei community. And he's talking in here about this whole repent thing, and maybe if we could understand it differently, that it's an invitation to abundant life, that it's an invitation to joy. Amazing things could happen. And he tells this story. He's talking about the very beginnings of his faith community here. He said, we realized that if we wanted to live out the kingdom, we would need to get our hearts before God. Only his spirit can create spiritual desire. As a pastor, I couldn't make anyone in our little group, let alone myself, want the kingdom. We needed God to change us. One night in a borrowed church, I got up and announced that we would start meeting each Wednesday night to repent and pray for Portland, not the coolest thing to invite your friends to. I printed out lists of every need I could think of in the city. The next Wednesday evening, we sat in a circle and prayed about those things. We had just enough desire to show up, pray, and get honest. And that's what we told God. Things got honest real fast. I hate my neighbor, one person prayed. I don't think I love you, God, said another. We told God that we wanted to care but didn't, not really. We told him that we were afraid to follow him completely because we didn't want to look like idiots. We didn't want to risk losing our comforts. Of course, we were confessing realities most of us knew. We'd just been good enough church folk not to say them out loud. Week after week in that basement, we prayed for Portland and told God the truth about our own hearts. For 6 months we prayed. Would anything ever change, I wondered? Was I failing as a church planter? I've wondered that. Bit by bit, degree by degree, we hauled on the steering wheel to our spiritual ship and waited to see what God would do, and gradually something happened. I felt it. We all did. Something in us was turning. For the first time, we were experiencing an authentic, I want to. No gimmicks or games or seven steps, no flashy programs, but with God's help, we were beginning to embark on a new way of being and seeing the world. A new way like socks and cigarettes, for example. Christian and Joy and others in our group started passing out socks and cigarettes to the street youth of Portland. Hundreds of kids living on the streets were confronted with the kingdom through socks and cigarettes. Very counterintuitive. The socks and cigarettes met needs, spoke their language, announced that someone cared, and showed them that in the kingdom of heaven, no one is a throwaway. Socks and cigarettes. Just one of the stories to come out of those early times at Imago Dei. True desire for the inbreaking reign of Jesus started showing up in many other simple and profound ways. We didn't have a clue about what to do or how to do it, but we were finally turned around and heading in the right direction. I believe it all started because we took Jesus' invitation to heart. He said, repent. And we said, yes. But don't take my word for it, please. I'm a work in progress, just like you are. Take the words of this amazing, amazing first century community that says, from the very first day we were there, taking it all in, we heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. That's Jesus they're talking about. And we saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the part I love. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. You see, for these first century Christians, putting on God's dream was like putting on a new pair of glasses that changed everything. The whole world, existence looked different for them. Reminds me of this amazing story from my husband's very first medical mission trip to Honduras. He's been, this may be, I think, his 14th time. And they have an eye clinic when they go into these villages, the team does, and they have, they're seeing children, and over here they're seeing women, and over here they're seeing men, and then they have an eye clinic. And they take old eyeglasses. If anybody has old eyeglasses, I'll send them with him in May. They'll find a good home. And there was an elderly woman who had never been able to see in her entire life. At least, she was functionally blind. And so she heard about this group that had come to her village, and she found her way there, and she went to the eyeglass clinic, and they fit her with glasses. And for the first time in her 60-something years, she was able to see. And I wish Jack was here to tell you the story, but he said they were all, you know, doing their thing, deworming, looking in people's ears, and all of a sudden they hear this sound, whoa! Pure joy, just absolute guttural joy. Imagine being 60 some years old and for the first time really seeing. And he said she's made everybody stop, throws her arms up in the air and starts praying in Spanish, tears streaming down her face. The whole clinic came to a standstill, hundreds of people. And she starts going up to people and grabbing their faces and saying in Spanish, looking at them for the longest time and saying, you are so beautiful. Next person, you are so beautiful. This went on and on and on. He said, I'm pretty sure she got everybody in that clinic at some point. What if we saw life that way? What if that's the kingdom of God? And I'm bringing it home here. And what if we started to think about evangelism? That's another church word where some people are like, ooh, I don't know what to do with that. What if we started to think of evangelism in a different way? And started to realize that what if evangelism is pointing to where God's kingdom is in breaking all around us? We don't bring the kingdom, friends. God's already got that under control. It's our great joy to say, there it is. There it is. I see it right there. I see it in you. What if it's right here? And we get to take off our superhero capes or our Wonder Woman bracelets. Realize we are creature, not creator. And our great privilege is pointing to the kingdom wherever we see it and bringing our friends along to say, look at what God is doing. It's right here. So tune in next time. I'll be back Friday because I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, this sounds all well and good, but I don't know what this looks like. That's why Jesus told so many stories, by the way, because people were asking him the same thing. I don't know what this looks like. And how do you do that? And you're probably thinking, so what? I'm going to talk about the so what on Friday. And here's your challenge between now and Friday. It's a great challenge for the beginning of Lent. What would it mean to start to look for God's dream breaking in all around you? Because it comes in very small and very life-changing ways. What if you went to class today and looked for God's dream breaking in your midst right there? What about the dining hall? What about walking across campus? You get my point. Your challenge is to put on those glasses, and we do that by God's grace, and to see God's hope right there in your midst. Let us pray. God, thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for your grace that never quits. Thank you for your relentless invitation to turn around, to realize we are finite, and to embrace this incredible gift of life that you have given us. Help us to see your kingdom, your dream, everywhere we go and everywhere we look. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Amanda. And we do look forward to being back in chapel, with her on Friday. Thank you. Starting to unpack abundant life. We have the service project, Faith in Action, bringing some abundance into scarcity. And Amanda just graciously gifted part of her honoraria for this week, saying, why don't you do a service project during Spiritual Life Week? And then Byron Peachy took that and contacted some area businesses to see if they would match the funds. And we would like to thank Everence for matching the funds. Would you stand? Everence, and also Parkview Credit Union, and A Bowl of Good. And we're grateful for that. So grateful for matching the funds. We have about $1,200 going toward the love packs and relief kits, and also now a new project, Bring Your Old Glasses. Bring those on Thursday to the service project, and we'll send them with Jack. Be wonderful. It's an odd thing to be launching Spiritual Life Week where we tend to have high energy on Ash Wednesday. And so we're holding this together. It's a paradox to live in life while we're acknowledging death and humility.